I've titled today's message, Why the Resurrection is a Big Deal. And it is a big deal. Why it is a big deal? It is a big deal for many reasons. There's three in particular that I want us to look at this morning. But these reasons help explain why we Christians unabashedly make such a big deal about Jesus risen from the grave. And all of them direct our thoughts beyond this life into the next, into eternity. The resurrection of Christ from the grave confirms that Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life, as he once claimed, that he really is the way to God the Father, just as he said. It confirms that all other religions of the world are void of any eternal benefits. Let me repeat that. The resurrection of Christ demonstrates conclusively that all other religions are void of any eternal benefits. They may provide some earthly peace of mind. They may provide some moral compass, some purpose for living, some sense of belonging. But in the end, upon death, it all ends. They have zero eternal benefits if indeed Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The resurrection of Christ grants us then the confidence that we have believed in the only one who gives us eternal life. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, to show the importance of Christ's resurrection, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So says the Word of God. The late Pastor Adrian Rogers provides an obvious deduction from that verse or those verses, and he says, quote, the resurrection is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. It is the singular doctrine that elevates Christianity above all other world religions, end quote. It's true. Well, with that introduction, I want to suggest to you this morning three reasons why the resurrection of Christ matters today. Still matters today, so that you will understand its relevance to your life. Three reasons why it matters. And building on those introductory comments, I want to impress upon you the permanent necessity of the resurrection for our eternal salvation. And we're looking at just three verses this morning. Again, they're in Hebrews chapter 7. Three verses, beginning in verse 23, and I'll allow you to remain seated this morning. I usually ask you to stand, but you may remain seated. I'm just going to read these three short verses. We're going to look at them briefly this morning as we consider again the resurrection of Christ. We read here, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. These are the verses I want to look at this morning. They bring out why the resurrection of Christ is such a big deal for us. The first, again, if you're taking notes, is the resurrection guarantees that Jesus lives continually. Jesus lives continually. Now, in view of eternal life that we all receive and that we will live forever, you might ask, well, what's the big deal? I mean, what's so unique about Jesus? And yet, verses 23 and 24 bring out and express the uniqueness of his living continually. It is clearly made between the Levitical priesthood and his priesthood. Before looking at this, I just want to remind you of the indispensable role the high priest played in Israel, and really all the priests. It was the priests who represented the people before God. As a faithful Israelite, you could not enter the presence of God yourself, but you had to go through the priest. He had to go before you. You had to bring him your sacrifice, and then he would make the sacrifice and represent you before God. This was especially crucial for the high priest. Hebrews 5 verse 1 states, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." The priest had an indispensable role. There was only one high priest serving the nation at any given time, just one high priest. And it was on the annual Day of Atonement that he would especially perform this sacred duty on behalf of the people. And yet, note the stark contrast here between those priests and Jesus. The language is common enough. He says, "For the former priests on the one hand, but Jesus on the other hand." We speak like that sometimes, don't we? We might say, "Well, I want to begin my career on the one hand, but then on the other hand, more education might be beneficial." So we understand the setting the things against each other. The latter is set over against the former. Better to get more education than begin my career just now. Well, here we see that the former priests on the one hand were prevented from continuing. Verse 23 then speaks of the temporary nature of the earthly priests of Israel under the law of Moses. Death prevented them from continuing in their office. It made great numbers of them needed throughout the centuries. In fact, on a traditional list of high priests of Israel that spans the 1,500 years or so, there's at least 80 different men that are listed on that traditional list, spanning the time from Aaron, the brother of Moses, who was the first high priest, all the way down to the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in 70 AD. 80 of them. And yet, unlike those earthly high priests who were descended from Aaron, again, all of whom died, Jesus continues forever. Continues forever. And this points out two great realities. It points to two great realities that belong exclusively to Jesus. The first of them has been the subject of the 22 verses in this chapter, the opening 22 verses, also in chapter 5. And that is that Jesus is a high priest. Jesus is a high priest in fulfillment of Psalm 110 verse 4. Psalm 110 verse 4 states, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." The verse is quoted with reference to Jesus in verses 17 and 21 of Hebrews chapter 7, if you're looking at your Bible. And we don't have time to go back and look at who Melchizedek is. If you went back to Genesis 14, you could read all about Melchizedek and learn who he is. But the opening seven verses of chapter 7 here provide an apt summary of Melchizedek and who he was and why his priesthood was so great. In fact, he was greater than Abraham. Though Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel and therefore the ultimate father of the Levitical priesthood, we read in these verses about Melchizedek. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." And then verse 4 says, "Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater." In other words, the Melchizedek priesthood was greater than the Aaronic priesthood. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And the rest of the chapter of chapter 7 here develops the superior nature of the priesthood of Melchizedek. His was a priesthood that pre-existed and was preeminent over the priesthood derived from Abraham. Again, the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. And yet, it is in the order of Melchizedek, whose name literally means king of righteousness, it's in the order of Melchizedek and his priesthood that Jesus holds his priesthood. So that's one great reality here. But the other great reality about Jesus in verse 24 is the one we're talking about this morning. And that is, without the resurrection, Jesus could never fulfill a permanent priesthood. this role. It is because he continues forever. You see that there? He continues forever, ever. The death of Christ was not the end of his life, but the beginning of his high priestly work in taking away our sins by the death on the cross. So that the resurrection confirmed that what he did on the cross truly satisfied the wrath of God. As we observed the other night, only he could fulfill this role as our great high priest, as the sacrifice for our sins. And the resurrection of Christ guarantees that God accepted that sacrifice, that it is pleasing to him, and that he's the one who's ascended into heaven. Romans 6, 9 states, Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. So that the result of him continuing forever is he is continually, permanently in this priesthood. The following verse reveals the benefits of this. But the relevance of this first reason, that he lives continually, he has a perpetual priesthood, if you will. The relevance of it from a cultic point of view is very evident. And that is this. If the God-ordained priests of Israel were clearly inferior to Christ, clearly inferior, because they died, and you had to keep having another one come up and another one and another one. Well, then the same could be said of all earthly priests. Virtually every religion in the world would claim to have an order of priests or somebody like that in their religion who serves their followers. And yet all of them face the same weakness that these priests faced, and that is that death prevents them from continuing. None of them have anything to offer in terms of eternal life, in terms of your eternal soul. Only Jesus in his priesthood does that. Only him. Only he conquered death through his resurrection from the grave. Only he holds his priesthood permanently. That is an important note to take note of here. It's an important point. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is really, truly the only priest you can go to for eternal life? That he is the great high priest? If so, then you see the relevance of the resurrection. For a dead high priest would be of no value. And yet Jesus, the verse tells us, continues forever. He holds his priesthood permanently. So, the resurrection guarantees that Jesus lives permanently, continually. It also guarantees that he saves eternally. Look at verse 25. Jesus saves eternally. This follows logically from the permanency of his priesthood. It says, therefore, he is able also to save forever. Therefore, it could be translated, for which reason? It's because of his permanent priesthood that he can do this. And what he does is he will save forever. He saves forever. Carries the idea of meeting a very high standard. Some Bible translations translate it as save completely, or he saves to the uttermost. It designates the absolute quality of the salvation. However, the word forever speaks to the length of time, the duration. It is a permanent, eternal salvation, just as his high priesthood is permanent. And so his salvation that he provides is eternal. Of course, an eternal salvation is also a complete salvation. Some translations have it as complete or to the uttermost. To be spared from the judgment of God forever means it's a perfect salvation. And yet notice who he rescues. This is perhaps the most important part of these verses. He doesn't rescue everyone. Not everyone on the planet is saved here. Nor is it those who perform a sufficient number of good works, as all religions require. Neither is it the most religious people or the most church-going people who are saved. But notice it is those who draw near to God through him. You draw near to God through the risen Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Think of some of the false messiahs in the 20th century. Maybe some of you are too young to remember them. But there were those who made claims to be the way to God. to be the true Messiah, often with disastrous results. Sun Moon, Jim Jones, David Koresh are just some of the names that might come to mind of those who claimed to be Messiahs, and the result was ruined lives. Ruined lives and even death for many. They were a far cry from eternal salvation from sin and judgment. They could not provide it. They were false messiahs. What a sad, sad deception those men brought into the lives of so many. And yet Jesus had once claimed that access to God the Father was only available through him. When he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And so here, Hebrews confirms this is true. Chapter 5, verse 9 states, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. He did not need to be made perfect in an absolute sense. It's not saying that. But in his earthly experience of suffering, he was perfected. He demonstrated perfect obedience to God while on earth. Jesus always did what the Father wanted him to do. Again, in the mystery of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son on earth always pleased the Father. Perfect obedience. And so all who obey him demonstrate their faith in him for salvation as the source, that he is the source of salvation. The second reason then for why the resurrection matters compels the need for action. Action on the part of all who will be saved. Again, you must draw near to God, and it must be through Jesus. This idea had been just mentioned in verse 19, where he is a better hope that Christ has brought about. The comment by F.F. Bruce in his commentary is spot on here. He writes, quote, in him, men may draw near to God with the assurance of constant and immediate access. If you want a right relationship with God, if you want access to God, then you must draw near to him through Jesus Christ. And the critical question to be answered then is, have you done this? Have you done this? See, it's not sufficient to merely attend a worship service or sing the songs or give some money or bow in prayer. None of that is sufficient. Listening to my words, none of that is sufficient. You must act individually, decisively, obediently, and believe on the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this high priest. Chapter 2, verse 17 introduces him as the high priest for the first time here in Hebrews, as a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus came to make propitiation. That's a big, fancy $100 theological word that simply means he satisfied the holy wrath of God against the sinner. He satisfied God's wrath. He appeased it. This is your only hope, only through Jesus Christ. This is why we make such a big deal about the resurrection. For a dead Savior could not save us. He could not be our great high priest. So the resurrection of Christ guarantees us that he lives continually, that he saves eternally. And third, the resurrection guarantees that Jesus intercedes permanently. Notice the end of verse 25. It provides an explanation here of how he is able to save. How does he do this? How does he save those who draw near to God? Well, it says because he continually or always lives to make intercession for them. That's what he does. The word means to approach or to appeal to someone, to make an earnest request through contact with the person approached. Usually when it's referring to God, it's talking about prayer, intercessory prayer, because that's how we address God, through prayer. The vital role of Christ then is carried out permanently in heaven, where he goes before God the Father on behalf of all who believe in him, so that the sense of continual petition is in view. That's this intercession idea, this interceding. Romans 8:34 is the companion verse. It brings this out further when it says this. Who is the one who condemns? Rhetorical question asked. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He was raised, he's ascended back to the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. So says Romans. As with the fact he continues forever and saves forever, his intercession is also dependent upon the resurrection. And that his intercession on our behalf made before God in heaven can hardly be doubted is certain in his role as our great high priest. Again, in chapter 9 of Hebrews, in verse 24, which again we looked at the other night, we read there, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands," talking about like an earthly temple, "a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." The bottom line, my friends, is that you either have an interceder in heaven before a holy God on your behalf because of his sacrifice on the cross and guaranteed by his resurrection, or you don't have that interceder. And the wrath of that holy God is still on you. And it will not be appeased, it will not be propitiated, it will not be diverted, it will one day come in full force in his judgment. And that's why the resurrection of Christ is such a big deal. Because we needed a Savior. We needed one who would come to remove our sins. This is our only hope. This is why we make such a big deal about it. Now, the picture is one here of our risen Savior, ascended back to the right hand of the Father, forever appealing on our behalf in his presence, guaranteeing the application of his atonement, the sacrifice of himself on our behalf, his shed blood. You know, I'm not so naive as to recognize that there could be someone here today, and there certainly we run into people, who have a hard time believing this. Maybe this sounds peculiar to them, to put it gently. Maybe it even sounds like a fantasy or unbelievable. I was reading just this morning a quote by Richard Dawkins, who compares the evidence for the resurrection to the evidence for Jack and the Beanstalk. Skeptics like that. And yet this brings us back to that opening question. Do you believe in this historic event? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Or is it just a tradition that you kind of grudgingly endure, maybe with a phony grin or a polite demeanor, and just kind of go through another Christian tradition? And if you claim to believe it, have you experienced the transforming power of the resurrection? Are you submitting your life to Jesus Christ as Lord? These three reasons help us understand why this event still matters in our lives today. Because forever means it's still going. Forever. That's how he lives. That's how he saves. That's how he intercedes. Billy Graham has said, quote, "The entire plan for the future has its key in the resurrection. All that we have pondered this morning is either true or it's false." It's either true or false. It's one or the other. If it's false, then us Christians have been duped. We've been duped and we should be the most pitied, Paul says. Sure, our Christian faith helps enrich our lives today and maybe makes us better people, so to speak. Maybe it gives us purpose. Maybe we have a hope that we're clinging to, but it's all fake and phony. It's all going to just crash in the end, along with this event we call Easter. If it's not true. But if these events are true, if they are true, if Jesus rose from the grave, thereby conquering death, and if he ascended back to heaven, right into the very presence of God on our behalf and intercedes for us, as the text tells us, fulfilling that role as our high priest, and if he continually intercedes on behalf of only those who draw near to God through him, then it is the person who refuses to believe this that must again consider these reasons why to make a big deal about the resurrection. For in the end, it is that person, maybe even you, who will be pitied in the end. And if that's you, I want to urge you this morning not to leave until you again recognize your sinful state before this one true and holy God and your need to believe on his provision of salvation. The God who sustains the entire universe in your very life, the very breath you have. And call upon his Savior, the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, to be your great high priest, so that you can know the power of his resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder this morning. I'm sure for most of us here, we know these things. We've read these things. We've heard these things. And yet, God, the question is, in the midst of the congregation here today, in this building, could there be one or two or five or ten people who are completely missing the power of your resurrection in their lives? Father, we pray that we would not only believe in the resurrection, but that it would have a direct impact on how we live under your lordship, the lordship of Jesus Christ, and that we would understand how relevant the resurrection is, for it's because we serve a risen Savior that these things are true. And so we give you praise and thanks for this. And we ask for your work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.